Praise the Lord. Please open up your Bibles to James chapter 5, and we're going to look at the two last verses today, verses 19 and 20, and they form one sentence. James 5, verses 19 and 20. My brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let us seek the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you for all things, and we thank you mainly, Lord, for salvation and that you brought us to be part of a body, Lord, a greater body, one that meets together here, but such a body that is greater than even that, Lord, one that reaches through the ends of the earth and even throughout time, that you've called us to be one. Father, we thank you for that calling, and we ask you today, Lord, to be with us. Bless us. Bless us as a congregation as we close out the book of James, at least for now, Lord. In this series, bless the hearing that goes forth. Bless your people that they may hear, that they may have ears to hear. And Lord, bless me as I bring forth the word today, that I would speak in boldness and speak your word and speak your word alone. And we lift these things to Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. This past week, I was watching and listening to a group of men and women, young men and women, talking about fantasy football. And I was amazed at the care that they took in talking about this subject, the great care that they took in orchestrating imaginary or what they call fantasy teams that they were putting together. I couldn't believe how much time was spent on this endeavor. And as I said, the care that they put into this, talking about stats, statistics, in other words, players, trading, and on and on. Maybe there's nothing wrong in and of itself about playing a game like this or being a part of a game, but the amount of time that they spent and the enthusiasm showed that they put into this was mind-boggling to me. It was just mind-boggling. I immediately thought of our text that we're about to speak on today, the text that James has brought forth, and thought of the care that James brings forth that we should have for one another. The same amount of care brought forth 100 times that we should have for the brethren in the body, that we should care for each other, and where our time and thoughts should be spent. It should be on God and each other. That should be what we should be centering on. James, throughout this epistle, as we've seen over and over and over, has bringing to the forefront, bringing to the center, what it is to be a Christian. That's what the book of James is about. This is what a Christian is. Where our thoughts, brethren, and our actions should be or should lay. Not that you don't have time to do certain things and certain things that you like to do, but where they should be centered on and the care and the time that you should be spending. And so as James closes this letter, he once again exhorts the body into action. One last imperative, one last exhortation to the body from James we receive today. James seems to end, you know, I remember reading this book many times, and it always seems like the book just abruptly ended. It's not a book that ends like Paul ends. But the more we understand James's point and what James has in store for us as he's bringing forth what he has inside this book, we see the heart of a pastor. The more we'll understand that this ending, though it may be different than Paul, how he ends it, ends his books, but it is true, brethren, to James's goal. He ends with a goal. James's heart is for your faith to be a real faith and not a said faith. It's for your faith to be real, not just a said faith. He wants you to be truly part of the church. truly part of the church, not just an out profession of a dead faith, as we see throughout the body. And this is what this letter has been about from the very start, and as we'll see, as James's last exhortation today. Now, even though this epistle is a letter of exhortations, we've seen over and over again these exhortations. What has been James's tone throughout this book? It is one of brotherly love. Brethren, my brethren, over and over we see this. And we find this in this last text. There's no difference. His call is one of love to you, to that original group of people he wrote to, and to the church as a whole who has ears to hear. My brethren, my brothers and sisters is what he's calling out as he starts this last section. And as we saw in our last sermon in chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, what was James' focus there? His focus was on prayer and physical healing. He dwelt on prayer and physical healing. James closes his letter on spiritual healing within the body. We see the close relationship to these last two sections in that manner. Although our last section spoke mainly of physical healing, the goal, you could get physically healed over and over and over. That doesn't do you no good. The goal is spiritual healing. That's the goal of what James was even speaking about in that last section. And so James picks up on that very thing in these last two verses, where he specifically dwells on spiritual restoration. It even, the words sound salvific, how we'll see how they're read. So we'll open up these last two verses, verses in your Bible, which is really just one sentence in the original. First, verse 19a, the wandering brother or sister who wanders from the truth. We'll look at this. Then secondly, the responsibility and the exhortation to restore the one who wanders or errs. Then third, in verse 20, the results. What's the results and the blessings of restoration? And this is how we'll open up this text today, brethren. Lord willing, we're praying that the Lord blesses how we bring forth the word and how it is received to the body. James addresses his hearer in that loving, careful manner. Don't let that run by your eyes when you see brethren in the Bible. His thought is one last thought of my brothers and my sisters as he closes this last time. My brethren, your versions might say brothers. My brethren, this is the exact phrase that James used some 11 times in this short letter. The same exact phrase in the original. My brethren, my brothers and sisters. And he does so for what purpose? That you would listen, that your ears would perk up, and that you would hear what he's about to say to you. Listen closely, he's saying when he's calling that. My brethren, my brothers, my sisters. He started the letter with these very words in verse 2. And now he ends with the same exact phrase. My brethren, my brothers and sisters, if any among you wanders from the truth. And many do wander from the truth in the body. We have all wandered at times, but many do wander from the truth. This last section is spoken generally. This ain't if Joe wanders or if Mary wanders. This is if anyone wanders. James doesn't speak about a specific person, generically, to any person within the body who wanders or errs from the truth. He's speaking to the visible body, what we see of believers, the brethren in the church. And like any group of believers that you could see in any church, there may be some who are wandering from the truth. There's some who are wandering from the truth among us. It's just happens in the body. And James uses the original word for wander. Some of your versions might say some are straying from the truth. That word in the original is planao, and we get the word wander from. We get our English word planet from this word. Planao. Sounds like planet. Planao. When we search the skies at night, you see the stars, they look like they're fixed in place, even though they'll move at you know, If you ever seen a fast motion, they seem to move, but they're fixed. But even the ancients always seen that one body wandering, you know, wandering through the skies. And these are the planets that you'll see, Saturn, Mars, whatever. All the stars are set in their place, but the planets seem to wander on their own paths. Well, that's this word that we see in here, this wandering. Wandering can mean you're being led astray. It could mean that in this, the way James is saying it, or you're going astray on your own. Either way. But either way, it's the same thing. It has the same purpose. You are wandering from the truth. It has the same effect, but it can be taken either way. Someone being led astray, or you're just being led astray on your own. What have we wandered from? Well, the text tells us we have wandered from the truth. Wandered from the truth. Again, generally speaking, what is the truth? James is not being specific again. He's being general. And I believe he's speaking about all gospel truth. You have wandered from whatever it would be, but the gospel truth, the gospel. This relates, brethren, not only to doctrine. Some people equate, as we've seen in our class today, in the bold class, it's either doctrine or conduct. This word entails both. You could either wander in doctrine or you could be wandering in conduct, in the manner of the way you walk. Covers both. This is how the Greek mind thought. It was never isolated. Oh, I'm just wandering in doctrine. No, not at all. It was in your head and in your heart, is what the text is bringing out. Wandering and erring from the truth, brethren, usually don't happen all at once. You wake up one day and he's over here, the person who's wandering. It's a step at a time, a little step at a time. It happens slowly. Sometimes you don't even realize it, that you are wandering from the truth. Further and further and further you move away from the truth of Scripture. And James, in his letter, mentions many areas where one can wander, and one can err, where the brethren wander from the truth. And we'll look at this, we'll look at this a little deeper as we tie this text together. But let's move on to look at this, because this is one big sentence, and we have to understand the sentence before we can apply it to our lives, brethren. Secondly, in verse 19b, to the exhortation to restore those who wander and err. My brethren, if any among you wander from the truth, and someone, anyone, brings him back. Again, James is speaking generally here. He's speaking of anyone, someone, saying, if someone brings him back. And brethren, we've seen in our last study, James knows how to be specific. What was he specific? At first, he talked about the individual in prayer in our last study. Then he talked about the elders. Then he talked about the congregation in prayer. And then he talked about the righteous one. He knows how to be specific if that's what he had in mind here. James is saying, if any of you hear, or who could hear the word of James, brings him back. It doesn't say that this is the responsibility of a select few. We have a few people who bring people back. No, not at all. We all have that responsibility in the body. Some think this is just a responsibility of the elders. Let the elders bring this one back. No. For sure, the elders have a responsibility to turn people back and bring people back. But James doesn't leave it to them alone. Like evangelism. I'll let the elders, let the pastors evangelize, or put in there what you would want. No, James is saying you as the people of God. James says anyone, that doesn't mean 90% of you, anyone can turn back one who wanders, any one of you, or errs from the truth. And we need to understand a few of these words. The word in the original for turn back is epistrepho. Epistrepho, translated turn back here. Well, what does this word mean to turn back? What does it mean actually to turn back? Open up to Luke 22. We're going to go to verse 32 next, but let's first look at 1 Thessalonians 1:9 as you're doing that. The word can mean turn back or to turn in the original act of conversion. It could mean that. And 1 Thessalonians 1:9 brings this out. It says, "For they themselves report us, report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God." Epistrepho. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's talking about an act of conversion when one is saved. That's what that verse looks at. But it can also refer to one who strays from the faith. And a great example is of Peter himself. Jesus used the very word, epistrepho, in Luke 22, verse 32. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned," when you have epistrepho, when you have turned again, "strengthen your brothers." And this is how the word's being used in our text today. One who believes but has strayed. One who has believed but has strayed, and we're wanting them to turn back, just as Jesus prayed for Peter. Remember, it said this section throughout James, but this specifically is pointing to the brethren, my brethren. This ain't the brethren, you know, the brothers of a certain group of people. You know, we're all brothers. No, this is to the brethren, to the body of Christ that he's saying. If any of you, so it's to the brethren, if any of you wanders from the truth and someone among you brings him back. It's totally to the church, brethren. So it's about the brethren, those who wander in the church, and it's a call to the brethren. It's a call to the brethren. Someone bring him back. It's not a certain group bring him back, but someone. Anyone who has been a believer for any amount of time knows at least someone who's wandered from the faith. Can I get an amen? If not, many. And so James ties together the exhortation in verse 20 as we finish this section of this last section of James. He says, your version might read, "Let him know that whoever brings him back," again, generally, "a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin." Verse 20 is where we get the imperative. This is where the imperative comes into play here. And it says, "Let him know." Now, I know our versions all say that, but the word is gnosko, and that means to know something. And I believe a better translation would be, "Know this. Know this, know this, that whoever brings," you know, it causes your attention to be grabbed. Know this fact, "that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude." He's not telling you to maybe know this. Know this fact. Here we see the command, the exhortation. My brethren, know this. Know this thing. And James stresses the ability that you, brethren, you are to know this. Not the person across the street. You are to know this. You have the ability and the command to do this, is what's happening here. Whoever includes you, we got to get this into our heads. This is to you. You personally, all believers. The church, and that means you, know this. You are called to be a part of your brothers and sisters' sanctification. Get that into your head. You are to be a part of your brothers and sisters' sanctification. I know how easy it is to go like this and just not care, not look. It's so easy, even when someone comes to you. But this scripture calls you to be a part, to be used by God in sanctifying someone. In the process, you'll be sanctifying yourself. And James, again, includes in that last section, that last verse 20, he again uses those same word, turn, epistrepho, and wandering, planao. James doesn't tell us the manner you would accomplish this. He doesn't give us a blueprint on how you're to turn someone back, being general. But the goal is to literally turn someone back from their wandering ways. How it's done, that's going to be different in each situation. But the goal is to do it. With the result, this is mind-boggling text. With the result, you will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's pretty heavy-duty language. That God puts that on you, and we're going to see how I believe this works out, but God gives you that responsibility. You, and that means everyone. When I first read this, I was like, wait a second. How can someone's soul be saved by me? How can I save someone's soul from death? And how can I cover a multitude of sins? Doesn't make sense. The Bible declares in Acts 4:12, there is no salvation apart from Christ. So we know this is a fact. This is a center of salvation. This is a center of the gospel. It's God. It's Jesus who saves souls. And further, he is the only one who covers sin in a multitude of, or atones, we could say, by his blood. So how does this work out? And we see that Jesus atones for sin in Romans 3:24 and 25. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ, Jesus, whom God has sent as a propitiation, a covering, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. So we see he is the atoning one. He is the one that covers sins. And if you want to jot down Hebrews 2:17, you can look at that later on. So it's clear it's accomplished by Christ and Christ alone, these things. But here's the key. God has blessed us, and we see this in evangelism. God has blessed us to be used to spread his word. It's God who saves, but he's using you to be the one to spread his word, to bring about salvation. So on the outward, it looks like you're the one who's doing it. In other words, God saves his people, but at times he uses you and you and you to bring it about. That's amazing. It's all God, but it's you. We proclaim the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth, but salvation comes through God alone. So God's using us in these things. And also, James declares God blesses us with and calls us to be a part of our brethren's sanctification. That is mind-boggling. That I could be a part and you could be a part of my sanctification. God uses you and he uses me in this process of sanctification. That's unbelievable. That is awesome. In the case when our brothers and sisters wander from the truth. You understand that? That is amazing. Remember, there is no greater riches than to bring one to salvation, bring salvation to one in this life, either in their initial conversion or being a part of this sanctification thing that James is bringing about here. Same thing. No greater riches upon this earth. Someone could make you a billionaire for life. It would pale in equal to be a part of one's salvation or a part of one's sanctification. Brethren, the rewards are eternal. When one dies, those riches die on earth. But these rewards are eternal. They are blessed, the one who you're sanctifying through bringing them back from wandering, but you are also blessed. And this, again, this text is, could be who's the blessing going on, but it's both in reality. Who's the one who's being blessed here in this verse 20? The commentators are split, but the bottom line, it's both. They're being blessed and you're being blessed. As you care, brethren, we ought to care for each other. As you care enough for your brother and sister to sanctify them in this manner, to bring one back to whatever degree it might be. It might be a little degree of wandering. It might be a big degree. But God has blessed you to do this, and you are called. James says, know this. You are called to do these things. And we do this in love. This is all about loving, how we love each other. You know, this is a blessing. If you're not going to the bold, I know there's two classes going on, but if you're not going to the bold class on doctrine of church, please listen, because it's really where you understand what the church is about. We're speaking about these things in there, you know. It's about love for one another. We're not just part of this body right here. We're part of other churches in Wayne, even though we might not know them personally. We're part of other churches in Wayne who are preaching, who are in that, who are a true church. We're to show them love, caring enough. You know, it's so easy, as I said, to, I didn't see that. I don't care about that. It's so easy. But it takes caring love to do these things. And you're called to do them. You're called to care enough to speak up to your brother or sister who is going astray. Caring enough, brethren, to pray for them. Caring enough to be with them. Caring enough to go through the word with them. Being a workman approved together with them. A Berean searching the scriptures together with them. Caring enough to even admonish them when needed, as Pastor Joe brought out last week. To even rebuke them. That's a hard word, but there's a place, brethren, for this, as Pastor Joe brought out last week. And brethren, that takes love of brother and sister here. That takes love. You know, I'd ask you the question, do you love your brothers and sisters that much? Do you love your brothers and sisters enough to care for them? Care enough to sanctify their lives when you see them? We're not to be walking around, this one, you know, this one not that good. No, but when the time comes, care for them. You know, people are, there are people like that. I see this in you, I see that in you, and they got the big plank in their eye, you know. But to be caring enough to, when someone, either you see something or they come to you in prayer or whatever, I'm struggling with this. Care enough, love them enough, the one who is wondering. And it takes wisdom on the other side of this, the one who is wandering, it takes wisdom and humility to be received. Don't think you've arrived on planet Earth and you got everything right. We tend to think this. So I'm speaking to the one who is wandering or who has who will wander in the future. Have wisdom. Be humble to receive this stuff. It might be wrong if somebody's bringing something to your attention, but it just may be right. It just may be right. So this text is a call to the church, to the brethren, to my brethren by James. My brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth, but it also speaks of the responsibility and the call, the exhortation, the command to restore the one who wanders. We're not to kick them out the door at first, or if there might be a time for disfellowship, but it's to restore that one who errs. And someone brings him back, unless the blessed results of this, the blessings and restoration of one who does wander. James says, know this, that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. That is amazing. Will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, however that works out, that is amazing. That you can be a part of that. God has blessed you with that ability and has commanded you to be so. And so, as we close, let's apply some text through James. Let's go through just a few sections of James and see where James brought out places where people can err. And it'll give us a little chance to go through the book of James. James over and over again brought forth where we may err or wander from the truth in his letter. Now, you don't have to follow in your Bibles, because I'll bring out the text. James opened speaking about trials. And we know from experience, we know that many wander when they face trials. As they go through trials, they wander. That wasn't James' specific point, but the point is many wander when they go through various trials. Brethren, we all face trials of various kinds. Some are more difficult than others. Some in areas of health. I just faced a health issue, life and death recently. Some have monetary trials, no job, no outlook, no future. Some have trials in this matter. Some desire relationships. There's many who desire relationships and face the trials that that brings about in life. Many face trials in their family life. There's many who face trials in their family lives. Some here have unbelieving spouses. Some here have unbelieving children. Some here have unsaved parents. These are trials, brethren, that we face. All these trials can be very, very difficult. And some may wander going through these things. Whatever the trial is, however intense it is and in your life, remember this, and we see this through this text, trials have a purpose. They're not purposeless, if that's a word. They have purpose. They aren't just there to trip you up. Okay, here comes another trial. I'm going to throw another trial at this one and throw a trial at that one. No, they're here to sharpen your faith that you would persevere, that you would finish the race, in other words, that you would persevere. And James mentions this in James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, listen to this, consider it pure joy. My brethren, there's that word, adelphoi mu, my brethren, whenever you face trials of many kinds, whatever they would be, unspecified, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Hey, who in here has not grown through trials, one way or another? That's the growth, when we grow as people of God. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. Not lacking in anything. So as hard as the trials may be in any of the areas I mentioned, or in areas that I didn't mention, remember, they're not purposeless. They are there to strengthen your faith and that you would persevere. Don't let them cause you to wander when you face a trial. You know, when I was diagnosed with my illness a few months ago, I just spoke to a friend who said that a woman came to him, same thing but different diagnosis, and this one wandered. This one said, I just want to crawl up and die. Now that's wandering from the truth. That's wandering from the truth. Now our heart goes out with that sister, and I don't know who she is, but I hope she is not wandering and pressing in through this trial, whatever it would be. But I'm here to tell you, don't let your trial cause you to wander. Don't let it. Persevere through. Seek the Lord. Seek friends. Seek fellowship in the body. Don't let it be purposeless. But brethren, I plead, and here's where our text comes. I plead with you to heed James's exhortation that if you do see a brother or sister wandering through a trial, turn them back. Be there for them. Seek them out. Many question God and his purposes as they're going through. Wow, what am I going through these trials? Many lack faith as they're going through trials. Many lean on their own understanding. Look, when I was going through the trial, I leaned on my own understanding at times. Well, I'm going to do this. Where to lean on God? Do the right thing, but lean on God. But if you see someone erring, wandering through their trials, care enough, brethren, care enough as a body to turn them back. To turn them back from their wandering way. It takes time, but you're called. Know this, you're called to do this. Step forward. Be that someone who James is talking about. That anyone that turns one around. And we could do this simply by loving them, praying for them, encouraging them with this text. Encourage them with this text that Scripture tells them to count it all joy, whatever you're going through. Debts knocking at your door, whatever it would be, count it all joy. You can only do that in Christ. The world says you're out of your mind. Count this all joy. Count it all joy through the pain, through the tears, through the suffering, knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And in the end, it'll have its finished work, you know, presenting you mature before God, not lacking in anything. You just may be used to sanctify that one. God may just use you to sanctify that one who's going through that trial, that they would finish their race to the glory of God. Amen? Next, James spoke about wisdom. We're going to go through these quicker. Next, James spoke about wisdom. How many of us in here lack wisdom and make bad moves in life? How many? All of hands? No. I just want to relate a story, and I'll leave the person nameless. I knew a brother who lacked wisdom relationally years ago. I call him a brother. He was searching for love, but he lacked wisdom. He let his emotions get ahead of using godly wisdom. And how many, without relying on this text, how many tried to turn him from going down this wandering way? I can't tell you how many tried this wrong path. Step by step, this brother further and further wandered from the truth, further and further away. Sad to say, this brother went from a first marriage to a second marriage and now is living with an unsaved person. Step by step, step by step. He lacked wisdom and he wandered from the truth. And if you would have met this brother, you would have said, not him, not him. See how easy it is? Step by step. We exhorted him to turn away from his sin, but he wouldn't heed our cries to turn back. Don't let your lack of wisdom lead you astray, that you would wander, planeo, that word, that you would wander and err, turning away from what James calls the truth, the gospel. Brethren, if you see a brother or sister lacking wisdom, we see it all the time in the body, whatever that would be, again, love them, pray for them, care for them, intervene to turn them back. And whatever you would see it, maybe it's a financial thing you see someone doing, maybe it's making a wrong move here or making a wrong move there, intervene. At least try your best to turn them back. James said, know this, that anyone who brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Another area James spoke about is temptation. Temptation, brethren, is all around us. It's all around us. You walk out your door, temptation is there. You drive down the road, temptation is there. You go into the store, temptation is there. Brethren, whatever you're tempted in, by, remember what James said to you. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed, being led astray by his temptations. Temptation, if followed, ultimately, brethren, leads to death. If you follow that thing you're being tempted with, it'll lead to death. If you see, or if you know of one being tempted in a way that in any way that they're not heeding the call of Scripture to not subdue, to not commit to that sin. James says, know this, that whoever turns back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Show them love. You know, love covers much. If you go to somebody and the first thing is, tack you. You're doing this, you're doing that. Show them love. I feel for you. That could be me. That could be me. By caring enough to pray for them, to care enough to be with them, to strengthen their faith, to turn them from submitting to that sin, whatever it would be. Whatever it would be. As I said, the easy way is to, I've done it, I know it, the easy way is to look the other way. Very simple. No, be that someone who turns back a wanderer who is your brother or sister. Today we see more and more the vast separation between those who have riches and those who have poverty. James chapter 2 speaks of the one who wanders in what way? Showing favoritism to the rich. I was just in an area in Maryland. It was like all big houses. Went into restaurants. There was no dinners under $30. I was in the wrong part of town. But we could get very easily into favoring these people, showing them some kind of favoritism for where they're at. Looking at the riches of the world instead of where our eyes should be on the poor of the world. Brethren, your eyes need to be fixed on what? The kingdom of God. Not the kingdoms of this world and the things it's offered. There's nothing wrong with having money at all. Nothing wrong in that per se. But the problem is when your eyes are fixed on it, or you look to people who have money as special, something special. That's wandering, brethren, from the truth. That is wandering from the truth. And it's so easy to do. It's so easy to do as you're driving your beat-up car and somebody drives by with a Mercedes-Benz or something. It's so easy to desire these things. Again, brethren, if you see a brother or sister erring in this area, turn them back. Turn them from their wandering ways. James says, knowing this, I know you're going to know this text when I leave here today, knowing this, that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And we could go on and on through the book of James and bring these things out, like earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom, like the danger of using the tongue and the wandering ways that could bring you through, the danger of losing patience. We looked at all of these as we went through James. All these areas are places one can wander in the truth in. If you see a brethren wandering in any of these areas, envying, boasting, using the tongue, sinfully, desiring wealth, yearning for the things of the world, having their eyes set on the world, any of these truths that James wrote out, James says, know this, that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. May you, as James said, may you turn this one back from his wandering way. May you, brethren, be used by God to sanctify a brother or sister. That's to set somebody, to make someone holy. May you be used in this manner. Care for your brethren enough to turn them back. Care enough for them. Studying the doctrine of the church, as I said in these bulletins, has really brought these things to my mind. What the church is. What the church is here for. And this is a major function of the church. That interconnectedness that we're all supposed to have. That interconnectedness. We are one. We are one body. We're a temple. He's the foundation, but we're a house being built on him. God, through James, ends his letter with this very thing, this interconnectedness of the body. And how many would, not everyone here has a child, but how many would let your child wander? There wouldn't be one that would let your child wander. Well, James calls you to think that way about your brother and sister also. Do not let them wander or err, as he puts it. And this is the benefit. Do you know the benefits you have of being part of the church? The benefits are astronomical. And this is one benefit, that your brother and sister would care for you and that you would care for your brother and sister. No greater family God has put you in. And this is the benefit, that we would sharpen each other, like a knife, sharpen each other, that we would love each other enough to intervene, enough to step in, spiritually through prayer, but verbally also, through your words. As we intercede to turn our brethren back from their wandering and sin, there may become times of confrontation when you come up to somebody. Not me. That's not me. I don't do that. I mean, that's the nature of people. That's not me. You got it all wrong. But that should not stop you from trying to turn back your brother, turn back your sister. You are called to try. If your brother or sister's life depends on it, and that's what it brings out in this text in verse 20, as if their life depended on it. Now, you know God does all of these things, but that's how this text is brought out. It's brought out as if their life depended on it. And you see that, how it's written. It says, save his soul from death. That's eternal salvation and eternal damnation. That should wake us all up to this. James says, you can be used by God to save their souls from death. What if the one you're speaking about in their erring way doesn't want to listen to you? I don't want to hear it. That's not what I'm doing. Or gives you an excuse after excuse. This is where church discipline, and we're going to have a class on church discipline. Now, I'm not here to get into that, but I'm telling you that's where church discipline comes into play and may be used to turn them back from their wandering ways. It's not to turn them out the door and, you know, and he's gone, he's excommunicated. No, it's to turn them back. That's the last process, and even then, if you believe it's serious enough, bring one or two with you. First go to them again, and then bring one or two witnesses with you. If their error or sin persists, Matthew 18, verse 17 says, tell it to the church. And that's a procedure. Tell it to the church. At times, error and sin brings about church discipline. I've only seen it once in my 10 years being a part of or witnessing it. I'll just leave it at that. But remember, the goal is not to kick them out, and the goal is to turn them over to their sin and let God have their way with them, with the result of bringing them back. Restoration is always the goal, brethren, and that's in the body and even when someone's disciplined out of the body. That they would turn from their error, that they would turn from their wandering ways, that their salvation would be complete, as Scripture says, that their souls would be saved, and that all of the multitude of their sins would be covered by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brethren, this has been at the heart of everything within James's short letter. Everything that we've seen. James's eye was always to guide you to saving faith. And this is one last step here. It's the ultimate. He's not saying, I'm telling you how to do this. Now you be part of this. You be part of this in the body. That if you see these things going on, this is where his eye's been. He's done so with vivid illustrations throughout. Just one is, James doesn't want you to be tossed to and fro. And that's what happens when you wander. You're tossed to and fro like a wave on the sea. But his goal is that your election calling would be secure. He doesn't use that language, but that's what his goal is. James not only exhorted you throughout the letter, he also calls you to be that someone, to be that one who turns back a brother or sister who wanders in the truth. So, brethren, if you see one in your church family, one of your brothers or sisters in the church wandering in the truth, James says, again, know this. Telling you, he's exhorting you, know this. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. May each of you, brethren, it's my prayer is that each of you would be used this way in this body, in this church, and in God's universal body throughout the world, wherever you would be. That you would bring back a wanderer from the truth, a brother or sister, anywhere in God's kingdom. The final outworking of salvation is the goal in this. The final outworking, that all who are saved would finish that race strong. That's the goal. That all, see, we're looking at it from our end. We know how God looks at it, but that's what our eyes should be. That all who say they were saved, that they would finish their race strong. Only God knows who are truly his. This is what James is about. that it would be done in God's grace alone, through faith alone, unto God's glory alone. Amen? Let us close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that you have blessed us with to study this book of James as a church, as hard as it is to go through, Father, but we thank you that you've called us to go through it, series, step by step, verse by verse, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to finish. Only by your grace we're here today finishing this book as a church, at least from this speaker, Father, and we thank you for that. Lord, may you bless the book of James to the heart of your people here in Bread of Life and to the church as a whole, Lord, that others would know the riches of this book and that others would be turned, Father, if they do wander. Lord God, we thank you for all things. We lift up your name that our eyes would never be away from you when we're looking at these exhortations and these commands, that our eyes would be on you, fixed on you, our only hope, our only Savior, and our only God. In Jesus' name, amen.